Tell your neighbor, said today is a great day. Amen. Somebody sent me a text. And the text says, how does it feel to be 53? And I said, it feels like 103. Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that's within me. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies, who heals all my diseases, who redeems my life from destruction, and he fills my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagle. That's how it feels. The word is not just to sit on your mantle. The word of God is to get in your heart so that no matter what comes at you, you have God's answer to whatever you're dealing with. Amen? So when the aches and pains of life come at you, you can say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and everything on the inside of me. Amen? Forget not all his benefits. His benefits are awesome. Amen? Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your awesome benefits. We thank you that your word reveals your character, your word reveals your will, and your word reveals the plan and purpose that you have for our lives. So right now, as a congregation, we join together to hear your word, to hear your voice clearly speak. We thank you right now for your presence. The presence of the Holy Spirit is among us. And we thank you, Lord, as we rejoice in the Spirit of God, as we know that we're turned on, Lord. We thank you that we're ready to receive direction and guidance from you, that we can go forward in boldness and righteousness. We thank you for the wisdom of God that comes from above. And we thank you that that wisdom is freely given to all who will ask. We thank you that as we ask, we know that you will always give us and feed us the desires of our hearts. So, Lord, right now, we ask that we would decrease so that you can increase, that your people might hear your voice today and be filled with the faith to step forward in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Oh, yeah. Praise the Lord. God is awesome, isn't he?
Check.
Okay, we're going to make another move.
Praise the Lord. All right. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Apparently, y'all like Psalm 37. Praise the Lord. We've been talking about healing. And we've been talking specifically about the wisdom of healing. And the wisdom of healing is the understanding that God works healing for us in a number of ways. So we talked a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that there's a wisdom that's in the earth already, and it's natural wisdom. And when it comes to healing, natural wisdom is the wisdom that has been acquired by doctors, nurses, and anybody who has studied the human body throughout the ages. And they have come to a certain level of understanding concerning how the body works, how the body functions, and what you can do to mitigate the things that happen in the body. And they have figured out ways to deal with issues and deal with tremendous things, and all that is based on natural understanding. In other words, you can figure out the science of it by looking at natural things. You can look under a microscope and you can observe. You can put it into certain things and you can do tests and see it work. You can do this because it's natural wisdom. It is workable and it is good. I am glad that there is a pill that I can take when hay fever hits. Now, I haven't had to take one in a long, long time. But I'm glad that it was there. I'm glad that there was a pill that can be taken when I had this symptom or that symptom. Now, if you ask my wife, I'm not one who takes a lot of pills. I just don't. But I'm glad they're there. They represent a human wisdom that is available to us. And to ignore that it's there would be not very smart. But then there is what we call soulish wisdom that comes up a level because it's not based on what you see, feel, and hear. It's now based on thought and understanding. It comes in a different way. So somebody can observe something and you say, I have a pain in my shoulder. I'll give you an example, one of my children. One of my children had a pain in their shoulder. And so they went to the doctor. And the doctor's examining. They went to physical therapy. They said it's this. They said it's that. They're observing, but they can't figure it out. Because they're using their natural wisdom to try to figure this out. But the problem doesn't show up where they think it's supposed to be. So they have an issue that's hurting in the shoulder, but it turned out the problem wasn't in the shoulder. See, they were trying to use the natural wisdom, but they had to use another soulish wisdom, another understanding in order to identify where it was. It wasn't A plus B equals C. It was something a little more advanced. And so it turns out that there was a problem inside the collarbone that was actually causing the problem in the shoulder. So where you look in a natural sense, you don't see it where it's supposed to be. Why? Because it's not that easy. There's some things that are more complex that your natural wisdom won't figure out because you won't have enough information in order to actually come to right resolution or understanding. Amen? But then there's another level. And that level is once I've exhausted my natural understanding, once I put my soulish or thought-based understanding to something, there is what now is referred to as spiritual wisdom or the wisdom of God that sees past everything natural, sees out eternally, and comes up with eternal solutions that you can't come up with just looking on the surface. Your life's purpose needs to come from spiritual wisdom. Now, you can acquire your purpose by natural things. In other words, Stevie Wonder was a child, has a tremendous gift for music. No big deal. Natural understanding. You can see his ability. You can see it. You can understand it. It's right there. You can do it. He's a musician. He's gifted for this. You can see the gift. And so it's easy for him to slide right into that because it's easy to see. Then there are those of us who didn't see where our gifts necessarily fit or where we kind of fit. You didn't see it, looking around, you don't necessarily see it. But then you enter into something and you realize something that you haven't really thought about now has gifted you to do new things. But it took a soulish understanding. You didn't just see it naturally. Amen? How many of y'all had to get some soul understanding about purpose? See, Moses was born into a family where he was going to be murdered. And what I mean by that is that the Egyptians were doing genocide of children. So all the Hebrews that were having children, boys specifically, they said, we're going to kill off all these boys that are coming up because there's too many Hebrews. So we need to get rid of the males because then they can't reproduce. So Moses was slated to die, but God worked it out so that he entered a place, and when he was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, he grew up in a household where his gifts were not apparent because he grew up in a royal group. He grew up with the young Pharaoh to be, and he grew up with the Pharaoh's daughter, and he grew up with these royal people, but he wasn't born royal. So he grew up in an environment where he was not probably immediately identified as gifted. He didn't speak well. He wasn't polished. And how do we know that? Because later on, when God calls him, he says, I can't speak well. I'm a stutterer. I'm not eloquent. Even though he was raised to be eloquent. Sometimes you go into an environment and you're raised in a certain way and you say, I don't fit. But that learning is for a purpose. It's just not your purpose. The learning has a purpose. Where you grow up and how you're raised, things around you, they have a purpose, but they're not necessarily your purpose as an individual. So Moses had to be put into an environment in which his gifts made room for him. And when his gifts made room, then God was able to use him. Now, I'm saying all that, and we're talking about healing, right? Healing. What does all this have to do with healing? You have to understand that healing is part of the purpose of the church. But sometimes we look at healing in the wrong ways because we get stuck looking at healing on a natural sense and we miss some of our purpose of what we're called to do as healers. See, we're gifted and we're given an ability to bring healing into situations and environments, but sometimes we're so focused on one aspect of healing that we miss the fact that there are also soulish and spiritual levels of healing as well. Sometimes we get so focused on whether or not we're actually seeing a miracle that we would call, and we miss the supernatural miracles that happen every day. It was a supernatural healing that occurred on October 18th, 1986. Supernatural. Absolute miracle happened in an apartment in Sacramento on that day. It was the day I gave my life to Jesus. It was a supernatural healing, because my spirit got healed. See, when a person gives their life to Christ, the very first healing and the calling of the church is manifested because a spirit is healed, because it is turned from the life of darkness to a life of God. It goes from being totally separated from God to being connected to God. It is an absolute miracle when it happens. When a person who hates God all of a sudden gets a revelation that God is there and they say yes to Jesus, it is a healing and miraculous. The person who prayed for me didn't know they were bringing me healing. They just thought that they needed to preach the gospel to me. They didn't realize they were healing my life and changing me. They didn't realize that they were actually entering my life and they were actually making a dynamic change that would affect thousands of people. They thought they're just talking to some dum-dum about Jesus. They didn't know they were changing things. They didn't know they were setting in a place such a miraculous thing that they were going to actually start a church when they laid hands on me. They didn't know that they were laying hands on me in order for Juvenile Hall to have an actual revival. They didn't know that. They just thought they're praying for this angry guy. They didn't know that. They didn't know what I represented. And because they didn't know, it seems like a small thing. The people that prayed for you didn't realize what they were putting in motion, that they were bringing healing. And not only were they bringing healing, they were releasing an instrument of healing. Because not only do we get healed, we are made instruments of healing. The disciples were prayed for by Jesus. One of the disciples, when he was coming to him, Philip, I believe, I may be wrong about that, but you Bible scholars can correct me. When he comes to Jesus, Jesus said, I saw you when you were sitting under the tree. Jesus said, I already saw you before you got here. But now that you're here, I'm calling you and I'm going to change your life. He didn't have to tell them he was going to change their life. He just led them and made a change. Started guiding them, started giving them understanding, started opening their eyes to things they never saw before, healing them. First in the spirit, then to the soul, then to the body. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm on. Psalm 37, verse 3. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. I'm going to read it again. Verses 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. What does that have to do with healing? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. There's a blind man standing by the side of the road, and Jesus is coming. And when he asks, what is the commotion? The people tell him it's Jesus. As soon as he hears it's Jesus, he starts screaming at the top of his lungs. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. I said, be quiet, man. And they said the more they tried to make him be quiet, he screamed out all the more. Jesus, have mercy on me. Screaming. And Jesus sees him. And Jesus said, bring him here. Now he brings a blind man in front of his face, that's screaming at the top of his lungs for help. They bring him to Jesus. He sits him right in front of Jesus. And Jesus doesn't just heal him. Jesus asked him a question. He said, what do you want? I want to receive my sight. So Jesus laid hands on him. He received his sight, and Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has healed you. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give to you the desires of your heart. When Jesus comes and he asks you, what is it that you want? What is your answer? I realized that after I had a health scare, right? So I had a health scare a few years back. And so when it happened, and I say health scare for the reason, because it immediately came to draw fear. And so when I heard the fearful words, it began to draw an imagination in my head. It began, as soon as I heard it, it started painting a picture. And as it started painting, I had to figure out what I'm going to do. Am I going to accept the painting of my imagination, or am I going to pull it down and call on Jesus? Because when he shows up, he's going to ask you what you want. And when he asks you what you want, what comes out of your mouth is not really what you want. What's in your heart is what you want. It ain't the words you say. The words come out, they are reflective ultimately of what's in your heart. That's why when somebody asked me how I feel, I said Psalms 103. That's how I feel. Because I'm only confessing what God says. What I want is what I want God's will. I want God's word. I want God, what God says. So the question brings forth the answer that I'm going to pull from the word, because I'm getting my heart conditioned to want what God wants for me. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give to you the desires of your heart. When I was young in the faith, God taught me about getting the desires of my heart. And I had something in mind. I was praying for something specific. And as I was praying, the Lord basically said, that's not what you want. And all of a sudden, I saw something different. I said, yeah, that's what I want. See, my prayers had to get filtered through all the images in my head. It had to get filtered through all the imaginations. And imaginations come in a lot of different forms. And the reason that imaginations come in so many different forms is because human beings have figured out that's how you work. Advertisers have figured out you work by emotion and you work by what is in your heart. And they know that if they can paint enough pictures, they can persuade your heart to want what they want to sell you. They will cover over the real desires of your heart with fake desires of your mind, because they figured out there's three things people love. They love things that please their flesh. They love things that look good to them. And they love things that make them proud. They figured that out. And so they advertise to you on those things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's what they advertise to you. And when your mind is renewed to the way they want it to be, you will walk in a store and buy stuff you ain't even trying to get, because it's already been painted in your soul. Even worse, as seen on TV. Stuff you see has struck a kind of connoisseur desire in your heart. Chuck Norris became a millionaire selling stuff ain't nobody use. I never seen nobody nowhere on no bench pulling no rope, going sliding back and forth on that Total Gym. I never seen nobody using that thing. As a matter of fact, a guy at work gave me his. He said, man, I bought it, I never used it. It's like brand new. So it's at my house like it's brand new. And passed through multiple hands and still ain't getting used. Because you know what? I saw it too. I just wasn't going to buy it. I wanted to buy it. You know you wanted to buy it. How many of y'all know y'all saw it and say, maybe, just maybe, I might want to. Yeah, I know. I know some of y'all saw it. I know some of y'all. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. But sometimes God's got to get your mind renewed to get to what the desires of your heart are. And when God talks about healing, sometimes healing is what we say, but it's not necessarily what's in our heart. So let me give you an example. I have a friend who was told something by his doctor, and he said, I'm not doing what the doctor said because I like this better. So something in his lifestyle he liked more than thinking about whether he was going to live. So while we all say, I'm going to live forever, that's maybe not true. Sometimes you find out when you're faced with two things and you make choices that go against the thing you say you want, it's revealing where your heart is. Amen? So sometimes what we want in our heart has not really fully been revealed, because there's so many other things floating in our heads. Trust in the Lord. Let me read it properly. I'm about to quote, put two scriptures together. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Jesus, I want my sight. He said, your faith has made you whole. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things you cannot see. And when we're talking about the wisdom of healing, I want to lay out a couple of things for you. We've been talking so far about when it comes to healing, there's a couple of points you have to know. So you can leave that areas of spiritual maturity. You can bring that back up. Five areas of spiritual maturity we're all growing in. Number one is relationship with God. How we relate to God, how we grow in the knowledge of God, how we grow in our prayer life, our worship life, how we connect and walk and talk with God. Second is our relationships with people, the people in our lives. We are growing in maturity and wisdom as far as how we relate to other people. So there are certain things that we figure out as time goes by and God speaks to us and gives us understanding. There are certain things I don't respond to that I would have responded to years ago, because I'm matured spiritually when it comes to interacting with people. There are certain things my feelings would have been hurt by that people say, and I've had to grow spiritually mature so that certain things people say don't bother me the way they used to bother me. I've had to grow in those relationships. And so now I have a patience now that I did not possess before, because God is maturing me when it comes to relating to other people. God has given me a compassion now that I didn't have before, because God is spiritually maturing me when it comes to relating to people. God has given me a love I did not have before, because God has allowed me to grow spiritually and mature. And when we look at the church and we see racism in the church, it's because people have not matured. That the desire of the heart is for my comfort rather than the will of God. Amen? Because the gospel is for all people. So how are we going to hate somebody who God says that he loves? How are we going to hate people God says he died for? Jesus died for some people, and I hate them? And then I'm going to say, Jesus, I love you? How can you love God who you can't see and hate a person you do see? That's the word. John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. So there's what we say and there's what's in our heart. And sometimes we want from God things that don't reflect what's really in our heart. So Paul had to tell him in the book of Romans, don't get conformed to the world. You're going to have to be renewed in your mind. Your mind is going to have to be changed, because by nature, you're going to want the wrong things. You're going to have to let yourself be in position to be renewed, because God's coming to give you the desires of your heart. But when he comes, the question is what's going to be in your heart. If there's still hatred in your heart, what are you going to get from God? If there's still anger in your heart, what are you going to get from God? If there's still mistrust in your heart, what are you going to get from God? The more that the world system is in our hearts, the smaller the thing that God is able to actually produce in us is. Not that God doesn't want to produce, but whatever he comes to our heart for, whatever's in there is what he's trying to give. So understanding, we're talking about healing, it is very important to create the right environment for healing to occur. Because God wants to give you the desire of your heart. And if the desire of your heart is to be well, then we have to get our mind renewed and get ourselves in the position to receive. Some of us, let me keep going. Number three, third area is exercising of your gifts and talents. The third area is health and wellness. Health and wellness is an area that we have to grow and mature in, because there is natural wisdom that we're all used to dealing with. But then there's spiritual healing and wisdom that comes in another plane that we're not used to tapping into. And unfortunately, the church doesn't talk about it very much, because we're scared that if we pray for somebody and they don't live, that then everybody's going to look at us and we're going to say we don't know God. So that underlying fear stops people from talking about healing, when healing is more than just having a body that looks like you just walked out of Gold's Gym. Or whatever gym you go to. What's the $10 gym? What's that? Planet Fitness? Yeah, Planet Fitness. You in the Gold's Gym or the Planet Fitness body? I want the $10 body. I'm joking. All right. All right. I'm trying to lighten it up in here. Y'all looking all serious on me. I'm trying to lighten it up. Amen. Oh, Lord, have mercy. All right. Good. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Okay. Creating the environment for healing. Okay. Couple of things you need to think about. Get your meditation on. First is you have to resolve in your heart that you understand that healing is the will of God. I prayed for somebody once and another minister was in the room and the other minister prayed after me and he said, if it's the Lord's will, and he started praying. So, is healing the will of God? When we looked in the Bible last two weeks, we looked in the book of Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, that said, God told the children of Israel, I am the Lord who healeth thee. I am. Now, earlier on, what makes that significant is, earlier on, God told Moses, when Moses was called to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, Moses said to God, well, okay, I'll go. But who am I supposed to tell them sent me? And he told him, tell him I am, that I am sent you. So then later on he comes, when Moses led the children out, he said, I am the Lord who heals you. And then later on in another passage, he said, I am Jehovah Jireh, the Lord your provider. And he goes and he speaks, I am, revealing his character. So the very first thing you need to understand and be able to accept that healing is part of God's character. Just like love is God's character. Amen? So we know the healing, love, they are part of the character of God. The second thing we need to recognize is that the ministry of Jesus over and over and over again reflected that Jesus came to heal. He walks around the countryside doing good, freeing those who are oppressed of the devil. People brought people to Jesus. He prays for them. He's healing. Healing was part of the ministry of Jesus. So if God says, I'm the Lord who heals thee, and Jesus' whole ministry is wrapped around healing, how can we say healing is not the will of God? Now, does that mean people will never die? No, because there's already a curse in the earth. Adam's behavior caused a curse on the earth. It's in the earth. You can't get around it. You're born into it. Tell your neighbor, say, you were born as a beautiful baby, full of the devil. I'm teasing. But you did have a sin nature. You weren't full of the devil when you was born, but you were born with a sin nature, a death rule nature that condemned you to death. You were born with it. It's genetically passed down. From the time Adam fell until the most recent baby was born. I'm sure some baby was born somewhere in the world in the last 20 minutes. And when that baby was born, they all are celebrating and looking at the baby, staring all in his face, breathing all on him. All happy he's here. But he's a sinner. Born that way. You weren't born that way. Yes, they were. They were born just that way. Born a sinner. So understanding that Jesus came first to heal us of the sin nature, then to heal everything else about us, to bring us to total sozo, or total wholeness. All right, now, let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Look at your neighbor and say, you know he wasn't joking. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to begin at verse 18. Wonderful story. Wonderful truth that's being exhibited here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 says, "While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshiped him, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live.'" So this man has faith. This man says, "Jesus, my daughter's dead, but if you come, I know she's going to live." This man has got faith. Verse 19, "So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples." Verse 20, "And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.' But Jesus turned around when he saw her and said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well or whole.'" Amen. Now, if you read the NIV, it don't hit like the King James and New King James Version do. "Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. Now, a couple things happen here. Jesus is not even thinking about this woman. He's not, number one, he's minding his own business somewhere. Somebody else, unaffiliated with the woman, comes and gets Jesus and is taking Jesus somewhere. She looks up and there is Jesus. What? I'm sitting here praying, asking for God to do something. And here, Jesus is walking past me. How many of y'all ever ask God for something and then all of a sudden somebody you ain't expecting just show up? What in the world? Praise the Lord. What? You know why? Because your steps are ordered. Guess what? You don't have to chase Jesus. He might come to you. Amen? Sometimes God just shows up. You're not even expecting it. You're just saying, "Lord, I need, you know, man, if I could just touch Jesus." Well, guess what? Here he is. He shows up. She reaches out. And he says, "Daughter, your faith made you whole." Your faith is what did it. Your faith reached out and touched me, but it's your faith that actually appropriated it. So today, Pastor was talking about our communion and partaking of communion and the meal that heals and the fact that when you are touching Jesus through the communion, that you're releasing certain things, but you need to be able to receive it. You need to be able to receive what God has spoken. You need to be able to receive what God has made available, because if you can receive it, then you can walk in it. Because it requires faith, which is the substance of things you hope for and the evidence of what you don't right now see. The woman didn't see how Jesus was going to get to her. She just knows that if I could touch him, my God, my goodness, there he is. So your neighbor said, "Jesus is near." Luke 17, let's go to Luke 17. I'm going to give you a couple of these. I want you to look at them and I want you to meditate on what's going on here. Luke 17. There's a thread that's going through this. And I hope you see the thread. The thread is more powerful if you see it rather than me tell you what it is. Luke 17, verse 11. It says, "Now it happened, as he, being Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus, in his sense of humor, Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Well, where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. A couple things to point out. I want you to see them really quickly. Number one thing. They see Jesus and they call out. So my question, don't do it. I'm going to let you get it on your own. They see Jesus and they call out. Amen? The second thing is Jesus responds. And Jesus doesn't touch him. He doesn't rub something on him. He doesn't do anything to him. He just responds with, go your way. Go show yourselves to the priests. Go show yourselves to the priests. And when they leave, it says that they were made well. But it says this also, that the one who's walking away, when he saw that he was, in other words, when he started walking, he was not. But along the way, he realized, I got healed. Sometimes God healed you and you don't even realize it. Sometimes God already started a healing process and you don't know it. So guess what? Some of those ones who were walking away and got healed and didn't come back and talk to God, guess what? I bet they got healed and probably went right back to what they had before. But this one, he realized he got healed and he goes back and he glorifies God. He doesn't take the glory for himself. He doesn't say, oh yeah. He doesn't do that. He comes back and he gives glory to God. And Jesus says, couldn't nobody come back except the one guy who ain't even from Israel? See, sometimes Christians, turn to your neighbor and say, he loves you before he says this. Sometimes Christians, we can be ungrateful. Sometimes we can be ungrateful. Sometimes we receive from God and we go on about our business and we just go on and then we get so locked or focused on something that's not right and we forget to even give God thanks for the things he has already blessed us with. And we get in this position where we don't even realize, man, God's been taking care of me. And you know what? They told me I had this and they told me I had that. And then I went back to the doctor, I didn't even have it. And we just said, oh, well, I just didn't have nothing. No, you probably did have it, but you got healed. I'm not going to tell my wife's whole story. She went to the doctor one time and they told her, we see this. And she didn't tell me. She went on and talked to God. And she started talking to God and she started having her warfare. She started confessing the word and she started believing God and she started doing her thing. And then she asked me to come back to the doctor with her. Now I'm thinking I'm going for support. I'm going to witness the miracle is what I'm going for. I'm going to validate the miracle is what I'm there for. So when we go back, and it was a little uncomfortable. So the doctor's examining her. I said, I'm a little uncomfortable with the situation. Have I told y'all enough? All right. Miracles are sometimes uncomfortable. Amen. Come on. There we go. So they go and they go on and he's checking, he can't find nothing. Why? Because he's healed. Now, somebody would say, well, that's a coincidence. Oh, it must have been something on the lens the first time. You say whatever you want to say. I say miracles. Amen. I'm with you. I say miracles. Luke chapter 17, Jesus walks in this situation and heals these lepers. They ask for help. They get the help they ask for. Nine of them don't come back. Only one of them does. Sometimes we're asking, but what is it that's in our heart? What do we really want? Go to Luke chapter 18, verse 35. Almost done. Luke 18, verse 35. When you get there, tell your neighbor, I'm on. Verse 35 says, then it happened that as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. So he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. Look at the wording there. They warned him to be quiet. They told him, stop talking. Why are you calling Jesus? He's got more important things than to deal with you, you little beggar. Why are you calling Jesus? He's got these disciples following him. Everybody knows who he is, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. You are here begging. Be quiet. See, when you put human beings in a group, our social structures start to do certain things. Okay? By nature, we start to create the haves and the have-nots. By nature, it's nature. It doesn't make any difference where you go. You go to find an Aborigine somewhere, or you go find some Viking in a cave somewhere. I guarantee you, they have a social structure that's got the haves and the have-nots. I don't care where you go. It's in humanity. That's what they do. That's what we are. We do it. And so even Jesus coming down the street, there are some people who have been persuaded Jesus ain't got time for you. There's some of us who have been told so long that you're at the bottom of the totem pole that when it comes to God actually doing something for you, you have a hard time believing it. And it'll manifest in a lot of different ways besides this. Sometimes it'll manifest in a way. I had somebody who was working for me. And I said, hey, I'm trying to get you ready to move up to this next level. They said, well, I can't do that. And y'all know how I am about that. Don't tell me what you can't do. I said, now stop that. I said, I'm trying to get you ready to do this. You're going to do this. I said, look, stop that. I'm trying to get you ready. Now I want you to do this project. And I found out they sandbagged the project. I gave them the project. It was going to get exposed. It was going to put them in position. And they deliberately messed the project up. They deliberately messed it up and then confessed it to me later on. Well, I was scared. I didn't know what I said. And I read him a passage. And I read him the passage about the people with the talents. And how the person with one talent was scared, so they buried the talent in the ground. And how God said that was wicked and evil to bury what you have in the ground. Because you can't shy back. You can't let your natural thought about who you are block your spiritual inheritance of what God has called you to. You can't allow your personal experiences in life to then become the boundary or the border that don't allow you to then use what God has given you and then even have what God wants up over and above what you can ask or think.
You can't allow your condition as a human being to block God from giving you what you want. And these people wanted this blind man to shut his mouth, be satisfied that a bunch of people are walking by, and maybe you get more money than you usually got standing on this corner. You need to be happy there's a crowd coming past, and it's not just sitting here on a quiet day. Because that's what human beings do. Because we're not born with natural compassion. Our compassion usually is driven by our own heart rather than other people's needs. Because that's what human beings are. Even when we give to the homeless, sometimes we give out of our own need rather than out of their need. Because that's what human beings do. That's who we are. That's why we have to have our mind renewed. Why we have to allow God to change our thinking and how we look at things and how we see things, to see things the way God sees. Verse 39, then those who went before him warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, Receive your sight, your faith has saved you. He didn't tell him it healed him this time. This time he told him, your faith has saved you. In other words, you came to get your eyes healed, but you're about to get more than that. You came to get one need met, but God's got more for you than that. Your faith is going to save you. Your faith is going to make you whole. Your faith is going to take you over and above. Your faith is going to break down walls. Your faith is going to do things in your life and change destinies and things, everything around you. Your faith has the power to change everything, and it can save you and save all that have something to do with you.
Hallelujah. Verse 43, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Listen, let me tell you something. When God does something for you and you glorify God, it looses other people. When you share your testimony, when you say what God has done for you, we share what God has done for you. It looses other people. It gives people the right to then come and know that they can come to God and they can believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that have diligently sought him. Some people look at your situation and they don't know where you came from. And some people want to judge you based on where you are, but I don't care where you are. I want to know, where did you come from? I want to know, where did you start? I want to know how you got there. And when you tell the story about how you got where you are, some people will have to say, man, that was God. That was God that did that. That was God that did that. Guess what? I went to my reunion and I realized I stand shoulder to shoulder with anybody in there. But guess what? I dropped out of college. I didn't get my bachelor's degree till I was getting close to 40 years old. I didn't get my master's degree till I was getting close to 50 years old. But when I went to my reunion, I'm shoulder to shoulder with everybody. Why? Because I came from somewhere. And I had somebody to guide me where other people can't go. And I had somebody to take me and get me things that other people can't get. And I had somebody walking with me that was able to bring me healing and understanding and bless me when other people were trying to do it on their own. And while I was acting a fool and derailing my life, God was already ordering my steps to bring me to an expected end and purpose for my life. But it's not about where you are.
It's about where God is taking you. And when you can answer God, when you can answer God, when he says, what do you want? When you can answer him and you can say to him what's really in your heart, then he will take you and provide you with the desires of your heart. And if there happens to be healing, then praise the Lord. So you know what? I have a desire. I told God my desire. And I said, God, this is what I want to live to this point. And so I have no doubt I'm going to that point. And when I get to that point, I'm going to renegotiate. Amen? Because what's important to me, I got a desire in my heart that I need to have fulfilled. And he said, if I delight myself in him, that he will grant to me the desire of my heart. So when I cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, I believe that he'll show up and he will see me to that end. But it's got to be what's in your heart. It's got to be a desire. It can't just be just because. It needs to be based on what God has either said in his word or what you know God has planned for your life. God said, I know the plans I have for you. I have plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. When you call on me, I'm going to answer you. That's God's will for your life. Not that God is going to answer everybody else. God is going to do for everybody else. God's got stepkids and grandkids. I'm neither step nor grandchild. I am the child of God. I am been made a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Not because of anything I did, but because he has given his blood for me. And because he's given his blood for me, all I have to do is accept the blood and receive it by faith and mop and operate in what God says and move with him. So somebody said these guys were on, they were having a debate. Very great man of God, author and singer and all kinds of great things, Miles Monroe. And so he died in a plane crash a couple years ago. These people were arguing about, well, he was talking about he's going to live and all this. And I'm just sitting there listening to it. And this word, this passage came up in my spirit. It said, no man knows the spirit of man except the spirit that's in him. Nobody knows. Nobody knows what's in somebody else. And you know what? That man wrote so many books. While they're arguing about why he died and he maybe died too soon, everything else, guess what? He wrote so many books, ain't none of them wrote as many books as him, and they're still alive. So what are y'all talking about? Y'all criticizing this man? Oh, but he's talking all that faith. Yeah, you know what? He's been talking faith, and he's changed thousands of lives. He's written hundreds of books. He's done all this stuff. He built a church. He built a church with 10,000 people on the island. On an island. Jesus. Jesus died 33 and a half years. That's all it took to turn the world over. You don't need to live to be 195 years old if you ain't doing diddly. You need to live as long as you need to live to do what God called you to do and to fulfill what God gave you to fulfill. That's how long you need to live. And you need to tell God, I'm willing to be here as long as you use me. As long as you got something for me to do, I'm willing to be here. Lord, that's my desire in my heart, that you will use me to do something and make a difference, make a change, do something in my life. Let me be someone who has a purpose and does things. That's what God responds to. God responds to faith. He responds to faith. Faith is tied to purpose. Faith is tied to you being what God has called you to be. Amen? Amen. I'm going back to Psalm 37 real quick. I'm going to read it from the Amplified Version. If you bring that passage up on the Amplified Version for me back there, Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4 in the Amplified. It says this. You don't have to turn there. You can just look up on the screen. Trust, listen close, trust, lean on, rely on, and be confident in the Lord, and do good. So shall you dwell in the land and feed surely on his faithfulness. and truly you shall be fed. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm on and I'm getting fed. Come on. Verse 4. Delight yourself also. In other words, you got to start with trust. You got to start with trusting in God, believing what God says is true. You start there, and then when you delight yourself in the Lord, woo, he will give you the desires, look, and secret petitions of your heart. Desires and secret petitions. The stuff you want that you can't tell nobody you really want it. They won't understand if I tell them what I really want. Oh, my God. Are you ready for the desires of your heart? You ready to delight yourself in the Lord? Remember, everything in the world is trying to get you turned off. But God has already turned you on. You got to stay on for God. Stay on for God. When you stay on for God, then God can get to you the things that you desire. Sometimes God has got to cut through a lot of things. But when he does, he's going to get you the healing that you need. He's going to get you the things that you need. And he's going to bless you to be a blessing. Amen. Let's lift our hands. Let's just receive this wisdom from God. Hallelujah.